So for those reasons, I believe the crankbait is the most versatile and fruitful lure you could possibly have. Well, that concludes this week's discussions. I want to thank everybody for coming out today. And I also want to thank our newest member, Andrew, for showing up and joining us today.
Thank you.
Okay, so does anybody have any announcements or any upcoming events or dates that we need to know about?
Oh yeah, we got the bake sale coming up on the 23rd, and we use everybody's help for that.
Also, our group potluck is coming up on the 30th, and it's going to be in the main hall. And I will be bringing my mama's famous chili.
That's right. 30th main hall potluck supper.
Also, there's a great fly fishing seminar over in Monroe this weekend. I'm going to be carpooling, so if anybody wants to go, just let me know. Tickets are $5, and the speaker is supposed to be amazing.
That's fantastic. If anybody wants to go with Rick, be sure and get with him after the meeting, all right? Anything else you can think of?
Yeah, I have a question. When's our next fishing trip? And I have a new reel, and I'm ready to try it out.
What are you talking about?
You know, going fishing.
Okay, what about this Saturday?
Oh, it's supposed to be, like, really cold that day.
Next Saturday?
That's the day of the bake sale, and we can't miss that.
2 weeks, maybe. Like, on a Thursday, I might can take off.
I have classes, like, all day.
How about this summer?
Fish, like, swim south for the summer?
I gotta get my dog spayed.
Also, I'm allergic to water.
Helping my neighbor change all of his light bulbs.
A high pollen count day.
My mom had a really bad reaction one time, and I think it runs in the family.
It's my dog's birthday. He's turning 4.
I just can't handle the sun.
Do you even have your license? Do you have your permit? Could you tell me what's the difference? I got this blue card in the mail, and I'm not sure. I think it was a boating license, but I don't have a boat, so I don't know why they sent it to me.
Has anyone here gone fishing ever? So nobody has actually ever gone fishing in a fishing group here.
Thanks, guys.
It was nice meeting y'all. Good luck.
Oh, hey. We still need to elect a potluck chairman.
Well, good morning to you. We are so glad that you are here. If you need a potluck chairman, that would be you, but maybe not, I don't know. We want to welcome all those that are online with us today. We actually have a special guest online. Landon is watching all the way from Georgia Southern today, and so it's good to have him with us, as well as, and I don't know if Matt, his roommate, is an incredible kid, he's actually a man, incredible guy, with him. I don't know if he's watching or not. His parents are incredible too, so if you guys are watching, it's good to see you guys online with us as well. For those of you that are in person and out in the parking lot, we're glad that you're here. There you go. It's good to have Chip out there, that's for sure. It's good to have you all with us today. So let me ask you a question. How many of you, by show of hands, and even online, because we can see that online, creepy enough, how many of you enjoy going fishing? How many of you enjoy fishing? How many of you have ever been fishing before? Has anybody here never been fishing? Never been fishing at all. Okay, we got a few that's never been fishing before. I know for this, I enjoyed fishing many years ago. I haven't done it in a long, long time, but I enjoyed going fishing, especially with my grandfather. There's nothing better, I think, and more enjoyable, and maybe I might even say more relaxing than grabbing your rod and reel and some bait and going and sitting by the bank or by the dock and just enjoying the day doing some fishing. There's something relaxing about that. But if you have never gone fishing, then you're kind of missing out on some of that. I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather took me to my uncle's place. I mentioned this earlier to our upper room group, and it was a small little lake. I mean, it was, you might even say it was kind of a pond with a channel. My uncle said, "Now listen, you'll be able to catch as many fish as you throw in." And he was right. We caught so much. In Indiana, we call them crappie. You call them crappy down here. And so we caught as many as we threw in, we would catch. It was incredible. And so if you've ever caught a fish before, it's a lot of fun. But if you've ever fished and never caught anything, It's still fun. And so it's a lot of fun just to be able to get away. But my grandfather, I never forget, my grandfather and I, he would just call me up and go, "Hey, Art, let's go fishing." And we would go fishing, we'd get his boat, we'd get the rod and the reel, get some bait. Generally, we would fish with bee moths. If you ever, there's those little white worms. It wouldn't come in dirt, it would always come in sawdust. And we would take those and we would fish for crappie. I just can't say crappie. I don't know why. But we would search for, we would fish for that. Sometimes we catch bluegill with it and that sort of thing. Had a blast with my grandfather doing all that. One day, I think I was out working in the garden, and my grandfather had kind of set me up with what I was doing, and then he went into the garage, and he went and pulled out the sprinkler. He never watered his lawn. Just never did that. But he was watering the lawn one day between the house and the garage, and it just happened to be right over the septic tank. And so he was watering the lawn with his sprinkler. And in the meantime, he went in the garage. And I was like, what in the world is he doing? And so I went into the garage to kind of figure out what he was doing. And he had grabbed in this box of old stuff, you know, stuff that you don't know what to do with, but you don't want to throw it away. He grabbed this metal stake about 2 feet long. And then he grabbed an old extension cord and he kind of cut the end off of it, stripped the wires down and was wrapping the wires around this metal stake. And then he grabbed some electrical tape and just kind of wrapped it all around. And I thought, what in the world is he doing? And then he went outside and he cut off the sprinkler, moved the hose out of the way, and he went and he took that stake and he stuck it right in the ground. And then he walked over to the plug-in and he plugged it right in. And when he did, I've never seen this before, but all these earthworms came to the top and were like fingers sticking up the top. And it was like, you know, picking strawberries in the garden. You're just kind of going and picking. And we were putting them in a tub. And I knew at that point in time, when he did that, I knew we were going fishing. We were going fishing. That was a lot of fun. I don't know if that was humane or if it was legal, but it sure was effective. So anyways, I may not want to try that at home, but I'm telling you, it worked. He did it. I was so shocked that it actually worked. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how important it is for us to go fish. Now, you may not enjoy fishing. Maybe you've tried it once and you're like, it's just not for me. I don't like touching the fish. I don't like touching the bait. It's boring to me. Maybe for you, you don't like fishing. For those of you that have never been before, you're like, I've never fished before. I don't know anything about that. But I'm telling you, no matter if you love fishing or if you hate fishing, whether you haven't done it in a while or you've never done it at all, I want to tell you this, as believers in Christ, all of us are called to go fish. I want you to think about that for a second. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to go fish. It's not just for us as ministers or hired guns to go out and witness to people. This is all of us. In fact, in Scripture, we are told, Jesus says, probably the most famous passage of Scripture, whenever we talk about casting our nets, whenever we talk about evangelism, it's kind of a scary word, whenever we talk about that, this passage is always read because we are compelled. Jesus says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what your goal is. This is the next action that you have. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, he says, therefore, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And then he says this, he says, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus doesn't leave us to do it, to try to figure it out on our own. He's walking alongside of us, helping us along the way. And that's what we're going to talk about over these next few weeks as we talk about casting our nets. But can I get real with you just for a second? I mean, can we kind of push the sermon aside just a little bit and just kind of talk kind of, you know, Christian to Christian, believer to believer, follower to follower? We all know that, right? I mean, think about this. We know that we're called to cast our nets. We know that we're called to go and make disciples. The problem is, how do we do that? Right? I mean, how do we do that? I don't think it's because that we don't want to. I don't think any of us, as followers of Christ, would ever go, get up in the morning, and ever go, you know what? I am just not going to evangelize today. I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus. I'm just going to stay in my lane, and I'm going to keep my head. That's not the approach. A lot of times, we just don't know how. We just don't know how to tell people about Jesus. Because let's just cut to the chase. Evangelism sounds daunting. When we hear that word, evangelism, that word in and of itself sounds like it's too big for us to do on our own. And so when we think about it, and we think about evangelism, you may be thinking about, well, you know, what will people think of me if I tell them about Jesus? I mean, think about this. Have you ever thought these thoughts before? You mean, you want me to go up to a perfect stranger, and you want me to just start telling them about Jesus? You know, how does that conversation even start? Hey, buddy, do you know about Jesus? I mean, how do you start that conversation, right? I mean, that's really where probably most of us are stuck when it comes to evangelism. What if they look at us funny? What if we offend them because we bring up the name of Jesus? Because quite frankly, the name of Jesus can be offensive to some people. But what if they become offended by that? What if they look at me like I'm a weirdo, like I got three heads? Then what do I do, you know? How am I ever going to be able to share Jesus with them now that they think I'm this strange guy that's wanting to talk about Jesus and God and Holy Spirit and all that sort of thing? What do we do with that? How am I able to be able to share Jesus with them if they think that I'm a weirdo? Or what if we come across looking like the guy that wears the sandwich sign downtown and a bullhorn that says turn or burn? What if people think of us like that when we start sharing Jesus with those around us? Or maybe worse yet, what if they actually want to have the conversation and they start asking questions and they ask questions that I can't answer? What if my theology and my doctrine and all my other things that I know about Scripture or don't know about Scripture come into play, and they see how I don't know a lot about Scripture, a lot about Bible? What happens then if I really do get in a conversation with them? How am I going to answer questions that people may have? And so we approach all of that, and we go, I just don't know if I can do that. And so when we think about evangelism, it's daunting. I mean, think about it. How do you reach a neighbor, a friend, even a family member? And so evangelism in many ways is terrifying and it's perplexing. Where do we even begin? And yet it's the one thing that you and I need to do now more than ever. You know, there are revivals happening all over the world. Iran, of all places, where on the face value, Jesus' name is not welcome, but it's going on behind closed doors. And you know how it's going on behind closed doors? You know why it's going on behind closed doors? Because people are telling their neighbors about Jesus. That's how revivals catch on. That's how people become saved. That's how people are baptized, where people are telling other people about Jesus. And so in our nation, where it seems that churches are closing, we kind of wonder what's going on, what needs to happen. Well, I do believe now more than ever, what needs to happen is that we need to cast our nets for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons is I think I look at our neighbors. We've got to care about what happens to them after they live this life. And so therefore, we got to figure out how do we approach that. Number two is I look at our world today, not just the United States, but I look at the world today. And I look at the stage that we're on, and I know it's been said so many times. You know, Jesus has waited for so many times, for so long. You know, he's going to wait for even longer. I'm not so sure we can say that anymore. I believe we are getting close to something. And I say this because, not just because of me and, you know, kind of, you know, well, you're kind of a weirdo when it comes to that sort of thing. But I'm telling you, even ministers who aren't those prophetic ministers are talking about it. And so when something like that's being talked about in multiple places in different ways like that, you and I need to stand to attention. And if we're even remotely close to Jesus coming back, we need to tell our friends and neighbors about Jesus. But even if we're not, I'm 50 years old. What have I got? 20, 30 years left, right? And that's not very long in the grand scheme of things. I'll never forget, if you remember, Don Keller used to come here at Mount Carmel. Don's passed on to be with the Lord, but Don Keller would always say, "Art, life's like toilet paper. The more you use it, the quicker it goes." And I'm telling you, those are words of wisdom, exactly. And so you and I need to share the message of Jesus. The question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? Think of the word evangelism. And to that word of itself sounds like this huge word. I mean, what does that even mean? But do you know that the word evangelism actually just means a person that brings good news? So if you've ever brought good news to someone and say, hey, if your kid has come to you and said, I got an A in math class, then they are an evangelist. They're bringing the good news that they got an A, right? If you've ever told someone, I just got a new car and I'm enjoying it, then you are an evangelist. You're bringing the good news that you got a new car. If you just had a new baby born in your family, then you're bringing the good news that this baby has come into your life. You are an evangelist in many ways, right? You're bringing the good news. And so when we think about evangelism and being an evangelist, it just means the one that brings good news. And you have got good news. I've got good news to share with those that are around us. That's what it simply means. The question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? And I believe the answer is so simple as just going fishing. I believe this is the answer to our bringing the good news to others. It's about fishing. You and I need to simply just go fishing. And a great text that we have today, if you have your Bibles, I really want you to be in your Bible, whether it's on your phone or whatever today. It'll also be on the screen as well. If you didn't bring your Bible, no worries. But Matthew chapter 5, I believe we get to see a great picture of what it means to evangelize, to bring the good news by simply going fishing. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your YouVersion Bible app on your phone, you can crack that open to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to hang out most of the day today. And so here's what it says in Luke chapter 5 verse 1. Because what we're going to see is that Jesus is going to go fishing. He's going fishing. Look at this. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, by the way, Luke is writing to a bunch of Gentile people, non-Jewish people, right? And so the Jewish people often called the lake of Gennesaret the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. But because Luke is writing to a bunch of Gentiles, he knows that they know that sea as the Lake of Gennesaret. And so that's what he says here. So it's the Sea of Galilee, right? That's what he's talking about here. And it says, the people were crowding around Jesus and they were listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, let me just say this. What we don't know from this passage, if we just read that passage in Luke chapter 5, what we don't know, what we don't see in the backstory is that Jesus knows these fishermen. It says that fishermen were washing their nets. Jesus knows them. He knows their names. He spent some time with them, but we don't see that here in Luke chapter 5 in this text. Jesus knows who these people are. In fact, Jesus has been fishing for these guys for a little bit of time. By the time we get to Luke chapter 5, he's already been fishing for these guys. You see, when we read this passage and we see things, we sometimes don't know sometimes the backstory, right? In fact, Matthew actually fast tracks this story even more so than Luke does. Matthew leaves out, for whatever reason, probably so he could get on to telling other parts about Jesus or other stories and the things that Jesus had done. He leaves out the fact that Jesus tells Simon here just a little bit, cast your net on the other side. He just says, Jesus shows up and says, hey, come follow me and be fishers of men. They're like, okay, well, we'll do that. And that's kind of what we think sometimes. Jesus just showed up on the bank and he looked at these fishermen. They're washing their nets. He's like, hey, you guys, why don't you come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They're like, what's a fishers of men? I don't know. Let's go anyways. And they just kind of follow Jesus, you know? That's not the way it took place. That wouldn't happen with you and I. We'd look at Jesus like he's a weirdo if he did that, right? And so we wouldn't do that ourselves. Neither would these guys. Jesus knows their name. And here's what I love about the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What I love about the Gospels is when there are multiple stories of the same incidents, you can actually take those together and you get a more holistic view of what actually took place in the story. And so it's a little bit of a mystery that we kind of have to put together. But when you read it all, you go, oh, now I kind of get it. So here, let me just kind of walk you through this so you kind of understand what's taking place. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist IDs Jesus. Jesus comes walking in to John's revival that he's got going on out in the desert. John stops his sermon. You know, like if Landon were to walk in today, we would all, Christy and I would be extremely shocked, right? And I would stop the sermon and go, dude, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be at Georgia Southern right now, and how did you get here? And so Jesus comes sauntering in to John's revival, and as Jesus is walking, John stops everything. He's in mid-sentence. He stops, and he goes, hey, look, guys, there is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And all eyes, whoop, turn on Jesus. And there's Jesus like going, hey, guys, you know, that's what's happening. And so John does that. In John 1, he says, look, there's the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And two guys in the audience who also happen to be disciples of John the Baptist. I don't know how committed they were, but they were disciples of John the Baptist. Andrew, and more than likely John the Apostle, turn and look at one another and go, dude, we got to go check that guy out. And so after John's little revival meeting, they're following Jesus. And Jesus, looking back, goes, can I help you guys? And they're like, well, we just kind of wanted to see where you live. And so Jesus says, come on, I'll show you where I'm staying. So they go and they hang out with Jesus for that day. The next thing that happens is Andrew goes, dude, I gotta go tell my brother Simon Peter about this. And so he goes and gets Simon and says, Simon, we found him. We found the Messiah. You got to come check him out. So Simon goes and follows along with Andrew. And as Jesus sees Simon coming, he says to Simon, your name is going to be Peter. Your name is going to be the Rock. I don't know if that's because Simon had muscles. I'm not really sure. Jesus just names him that. And so he names him Simon Peter. And so they get to talking. And so now they know one another. That's kind of a cool thing that happens. So now Jesus, the whole time this is happening, guess what Jesus is doing? Jesus is just fishing. He's fishing. He's cast out his net. He's sent out his lure. It's out in the water. And Andrew and John and Simon are just kind of nibbling on all that. And Jesus, he's just fishing. And then the next thing that takes place, the next thing that actually happens is that Simon's mother-in-law is sick. She's not feeling well. I don't know how much time goes on. We're not really told. But we know that in Luke chapter 4, okay, so the previous chapter to the one we're in right now in Luke 5. In Luke 4, Simon's mother-in-law is not feeling well. And she's got a fever, and I'm assuming she's close to death. Jesus goes, and he heals her. And she gets up, and she goes and gets them something. She feels so good that she gets up and goes and gets him something to eat. An incredible thing takes place. It's a miracle. Word gets out in the surrounding area, and everybody shows up at Simon's doorstep going, hey, we're here to get healed. And so all night long, Jesus is healing people, and Simon sees all this. Simon and Andrew and probably other people see all this take place. And all the whole time, guess what Jesus is doing? He's just fishing. And so we get to Luke chapter 5, and what we see here is Jesus is about ready to set the hook on Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. And so in verse 3, it just simply says this. So Jesus, there he is, teaching the people at the side of the seashore, and he gets into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. And he asked him to put out a little from shore, and he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. It would have been a natural amphitheater to be able to get into the boat, push out just a little ways, and let your voice be carried on the water so that everybody could hear from the shore. And so whose boat does he choose? Well, he chooses Simon because he knows Simon. He knows his name. He spent some time with him. He's been in his house. He healed his mother-in-law, all that sort of thing. And so he knows he's in the boat there, and he's using that as a place from which he's able to speak to people. But not only that, in the boat, because he's got to put it out a little ways, right? Kind of row it out a little bit. Guess who's in the boat with him? Simon. He's a captive audience. Can't get away. And so he's kind of coordinated Simon off all by himself in many ways as he's talking to the crowd. And so here's Jesus. And guess what Jesus is doing the whole time that he's speaking? He's just going fishing. He's just going fishing. And then we get here in verse 4. It says that when he had finished speaking, we're not even told. Luke's like, I don't know what he ever spoke about. I'm sure it was great. Didn't even talk about it, right? But he says this, after he'd finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon looks at him and says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. My question is this, why wouldn't Simon relent? Why did Simon relent to what Jesus had asked? Why did he say, okay, because you say so, I'll do that. That to me is kind of interesting. Simon is the professional fisherman. Okay, he's the pro in this. Jesus is, from all Simon knows, he's either an itinerant rabbi or he's a carpenter, right? Because he was a carpenter's son. So somewhere in there, we're not really told that Jesus maybe did some of that, but we assume he did, right? So by all means, we don't think that Jesus actually went fishing or was a professional fisherman. So why in the world would a professional fisherman look at Jesus and go, well, okay, because you say so, I'll do that. It's kind of like me showing up at an excavation site going, I think you should dig on the other side over here because I think if you dig over there, you're going to find what you're looking for. People would look at me going, dude, get off my construction site. You don't know who you are and you need a hard hat on anyway, so get out of here, right? They wouldn't listen to me. Why in the world would Simon listen to Jesus? It's because Jesus had been fishing for Simon all along. He'd been fishing for him. He'd been fishing for him when he healed his mother-in-law. Jesus had been fishing for Simon when he healed all those other people in Simon's house. He'd been fishing ever since he had a chance to speak with Simon and Andrew and John. Jesus had been, he'd been fishing the whole time. And all Jesus was doing here was he was about ready to jerk that line and sink the hook. So in verse 6, that's what happens. It says, when they had done so, when they had tossed their net on the other side, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. That's James and John. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So not just one boat full of fish, two boatfuls full of fish. And Simon, at that point in time, Simon and Andrew and James and John, they were hooked on Jesus, right? They were hooked by him. Verse 8 says that when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus, or fell on his knees at Jesus' feet, and he said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished. And I think that's probably not saying it actually, I mean, they must have been over the moon about what just took place. Astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And when Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Or in the King James Version, you'll be fishers of men. And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and they followed after Jesus. You see, this gives us a brilliant picture of what it means to evangelize, of what it means to bring the good news to other people. You see, it's as simple as going fishing. It's as simple as going fishing. You and I think in many ways, and I'm going to say this, don't get offended, especially some of you who are stalwart, Bible-believing people that have been with the Lord for a long time. I think it's high time that we stop evangelizing and that we start fishing. That we start fishing. I don't know if that makes any sense. But I think sometimes we get this grandiose view of what evangelism really means. And I think it's time to kind of set that grandiose vision aside. And it's as simple, really, as just going fishing. You see, you and I need to go fish. We need to go fish, just like Jesus did. And so I came across this article and talking about fishing, and I've fished before and all of that, but I'm no expert by any stretch of the imagination, and it's been a long time since I've done that. In fact, I don't even have any of the fishing poles or tackle boxes at all because I just don't do it now. I don't have enough time necessarily to fish anymore. But so I don't know a lot about it. I know some. So I thought, well, I'm going to find out what are some really cool ways for us to fish. And so I kind of typed in, and up popped an article from Scout Life magazine. So if you were never a fisherman before, you didn't know anything about fishing, you could pop up this article from Scout Life magazine, and it would tell you the 10 steps that you would need to take to start fishing. And I thought, that's pretty cool. And as I read through some of them, I thought, some of those actually work for us to bring the good news to other people. And so I'm not going to give all, we don't have 10, but we have 7 that you and I can follow. I'm going to go through quickly so that we know maybe how we can begin to fish for people, right? Because that's where our hangup is, I believe, in many ways. It's not the fact that we don't want to, right? It's not the fact that we don't want to fish. It's not the fact that we don't want to go out and tell people about Christ. It's probably more of a matter of fact that we don't know how to do that. And so therefore, because we want to, but we don't know how, we just don't, right? And so in order for us to begin to cast our net, in order for us to begin to go fishing, I think there's some simple steps that you and I can take that can help us approach that. Number one, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Don't overcomplicate it. When you're fishing for fish, you don't need a lot of things. Maybe a fishing pole and a bobber and a hook and some bait, right? Some simple bait you can go out and in your yard and dig up, or you can pay for it at some store somewhere near a lake. You just kind of keep it simple. And so you and I, as we fish for people, we just need to keep it simple. In fact, when we see Jesus in this passage here, he doesn't have any tools at his disposal. There's no lectern. There's no scroll. He doesn't have anything. In fact, he just assumes that his father is going to take care of all his needs. He's just simply teaching the people that are there with the hope and the know-how that he's going to reach a guy named Simon that's in one of those boats. Look at again at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. You don't see anything that Jesus brings with him. Doesn't have any props. Doesn't have any backdrop, anything, no lights, none of this stuff, right? This is what it says. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He's just talking about the kingdom of God and what's coming. And he saw at the water's edge two boats. He didn't put those there, but they were there. And so he gets in those boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he began to teach from the shore. No stress, no worries. Ultra simple. And you and I, when we're telling the message of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we just keep the whole process simple. Keep it simple. Jesus just showed up and he allowed his heavenly Father to set everything in motion. And so evangelism and discipleship work best in an organic relationship. And what I mean by that is just in a relationship that you don't have to create. You just let it all happen. In our family, you know, Christy and I, we have an organic relationship. We started that a long time ago. Not that we're old, but in a long time ago in college, right? Along came Caleb and Landon. Organic relationship. It just kind of happened, right? We didn't have to manufacture it. I'm not stopping up and some stranger going, hey, my name's Art. You want to know about Jesus today? Here's my Bible. It's really big. I'm going to beat you over the head with it if you don't accept Jesus. I don't have to do that. It's not an organic relationship. An organic relationship are relationships you have with the people that are around you. So Jesus just used what he had. And so evangelism and discipleship work best in an organic relationship. Remember, it's not our job. Think about this. It's not our job to convert anyone. It's not our job to save people. It's not our job to save people. It's our job to introduce them to Jesus. We introduce them to the one who can save them. And so you and I aren't showing up so that we're going to keep them out of hell. We're going to show up so that we can just tell them about the one who has impacted our life, and that's Jesus. And that's what we're here to do. And that's why we just want to keep it simple. Just keep it simple. Number two, step number two, stay connected to the Father. Stay connected to the Father. When you're fishing, you want to make sure that your hook stays connected to your line. If that knot isn't really good, then any fish you might catch on there are going to get away. And so we need to make sure that we keep that connection. But in the same way, spiritually, you and I need to stay connected to the Father. If we're going to bring the good news about Jesus, then we need to know Jesus ourselves, right? There's no way that we can give something to someone else unless we have it within ourselves already. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it just simply says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so that's what we're called to do. And that's what we do when we go fishing. We want to show our light and share just the love that we have within us, the love of Jesus, with those that are around us. So how do we do that? Well, it's by staying connected to the Father, staying connected to Him. I can't give someone something that I don't already have. I love this line from the article that I read. It said this. It said, "Bad knots lose good fish." Bad knots lose good fish. So you and I, we should not be bad knots. Right? You and I cannot be bad knots. We don't have that luxury. We need to make sure we stay connected to the Father so that we reach good fish. Stay connected to Him. Step number three, find a good fishing spot. Find a good fishing spot. Fish where the Lord has planted you. Fish where the Lord has planted you. For us at MC3, it's here in this community. It's here in this community. In fact, I will say this. The reason that MC3 hadn't folded up and packed up things and all that sort of thing at the end of the day is because we have been called to share the good news of Jesus. Okay? And we've been called to share the good news of Jesus. And so we're not here just for us, although it's great. Margaret and I were talking about how much of a fun time we had last Sunday at the picnic. I don't know if you had a chance to be there. It was a blast. We had a great time. It was just great being together. And we enjoyed that, and that's great. But we also don't exist just for that. We exist to reach other people. And so because of that, we desire to minister in this community. This is where God has planted us, and this is where we're going to fish. This is where we're going to fish. Now, we'll fish online all day long. We'll fish across state lines using the internet. We'll absolutely do that, and we're glad you guys are online with us. But by and large, we're here to minister to the people within our community. You are supposed to minister to the people that you live near, wherever you shop, whatever neighborhood you live in. It's where you work. Your fishing spot is in the regular places that you find yourself. That is your fishing spot. There are some of us that will never be at your fishing spot. You know, Kemper works for Superhero Fire Securities, and so I can't be there to witness to all the people that he will meet. That's his fishing spot. It's not mine. Okay, and so all of us have different fishing spots that we're to be a part of. Jesus fished regularly early on in his ministry in Galilee. In fact, we find that Jesus would often go to one area, but they would always go back to the area of Galilee. It was kind of home base in many ways. Kind of went back and forth from there. And so he did his regular fishing spot was right there in that area. And on this particular day, Jesus was fishing for a few guys: Simon and Andrew, James and John. And in my opinion, I'm going to tell you this, in my opinion, I think the beach is the best place to minister. Okay, that's just my opinion. Now, it's not everybody's opinion. But nonetheless, Jesus is ministering at the beach. So bloom where you're planted. Fish where God has placed you. It's okay to go overseas and go on missions trips, absolutely. But there's also a lot of fishing holes right around here. There are plenty of fish right around the corner from us, people that need Jesus. And so we need to make sure that we find a good fishing spot. Number four, select your bait. Or in other words, build relationships, right? Build relationships. You got to select good bait. My grandfather and I realized that bee moths worked best in the little lake that we were at in Cicero, Indiana, there at Morse Lake. It worked really good there. Now, that may not have worked down here, but it worked good up there. So make sure you find good bait. Build relationships with other people. with family and friends, you already have instant relationships. Now, I'm not saying ministering to family and friends is always easy, but you have instant relationship. You have an instant connection. You have an instant rapport. You have a bridge that's already been built with some of those folks. And so, from that bridge, you can begin to minister and begin to share the love of Jesus with them because of that connection. With others, you've got to build those relationships. And sometimes that takes a little more time than others. In our passage here, Jesus in John 1 had to meet with these guys. Then in Luke 4, there was a little bit more fishing that had to take place. And in Luke 5, he was actually able to hook them because of what he did by saying, cast your net on the other side, and the miraculous catch of fish that took place. It's funny, in Luke chapter 5, verse 4, it just simply says this: when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. That could only happen because of relationship. That could only happen because he previously had a relationship with Simon Peter. And it seems that over the years, as followers of Christ, we have in some ways withdrawn from society, right? We've kind of withdrawn a little bit. We haven't engaged our community. We've actually holed up in the castle a little bit. And it's time for us to kind of get out just a little bit more. In fact, Will and I were just talking about some creative ideas that maybe we can even do for that to take place. And this is why we're trying to form, by the way, one or two cornhole teams to play in the Cornhole League at Lilburn in Lilburn City Park for the fall. The reason we want to do that, well, yeah, we like cornhole, that's fine and all, but we enjoy that, but it's also about the relationships with people, getting to know people, getting to know people in our neighborhood, getting to know people in our community. And that's a great place to do that, where we get to talk and chat and hang out. And instead of them coming on our turf, we're going to go on their turf. And if it means that we're going to hurl some beanbags in a hole, so be it. That's what we're going to do. Which, by the way, if you want to play, if you want to be a part of that, you may have seen the Monday email. You can come see me afterwards today. But we need to sign up this week because all that happens pretty, pretty soon. And so if you got Thursday evenings available, that's what's going to happen here in the fall. But we're doing that so that we can reach people for Christ. And there's a multiple other ways. That's what small groups are about. We got a small group that's getting ready to start about the with creation. And it's a great video series, incredible video series, very well done. And so we're going to start that in the neighborhood. And the hope is that we will help seed it, but also there'll be other people in the neighborhood come and be a part of that as well. We're going to talk more about that as time goes on. It's absolutely incredible, some of the things we can do. If you go, man, I would love to start a small group in my house. That's what we want to know, because that's how we cast our nets. That's how we reach more people. It's through those relationships that we build. Jesus made it a point to build relationship with people through his healings, through eating with people, and even through his teachings. And we need to do the same thing. We need to do the same thing. Number five, step number five is this, and this is probably the hardest part, maybe for some of us, is be patient. Be patient. Notice how patient Jesus was with Simon and Andrew and James and John. He didn't just walk up and say to them, hey guys, my name's Jesus. I want you to come follow me because I'm the Messiah, and we're going to go make fishers of men, okay? And they're like, oh, okay, sure, that's fine. And then, you know, put up their cigarettes and go follow him. That's not what took place here, right? It's not what happened. Jesus took his time. He was patient with these guys. He patiently fished for them along the way. Jesus allowed them into his world. By them going, where are you staying at, right? He allowed them into his world, and then he also stepped into their world as well. He didn't judge them, but he patiently allowed them to kind of slowly walk toward him in all of his teachings, in his conversations, and every time he showed up, they slowly got more and more comfortable with Jesus and who he was. And even in Luke 5, verse 5, after Jesus told Simon to try fishing just one more time, just throw your net just one more time, give it one more shot and see what happens. Simon answered him, Master, we've worked hard all night. And commercial fishing wasn't like regular fishing, right? They had this kind of fishing. They had a pole and a string. They could have done that. But we're talking commercial fishing. We're talking with the nets. You know, you got to cast your net, let it sink down, and then once you catch maybe, hopefully, some fish, you draw it back in, and that's all day long. Could you imagine how sore you'd be Imagine how sore your muscles would be at the end of the day. And after fishing all night long, having caught zero, Jesus says, try it one more time, and this time go on this side. Okay? Not only is he telling you you're a stupid fisherman because you fished on the wrong side of the boat, but now he's telling you, try it one more time because I'm the expert. And so Simon, for whatever reason, goes, Master, we've done it all night. I'm not so sure. But then that next line, but because you say so. Because of the relationship that Jesus had with Simon, Simon said, okay, Jesus, because it's you, because of everything else, I'll do that. You know, Jesus, you know what Jesus didn't do? Jesus didn't say, hey, after all, remember what John the Baptist said about me, right? Remember that? He said that about me, so why don't you cast it on the other side? He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, well, hey, remember that time I healed your mother-in-law, you know? And Simon goes, yeah, thanks a lot for that. I appreciate that, you know, right? He didn't say that, right? Jesus didn't pull that card. Jesus didn't say, hey, remember that night that I healed all those people? You know, a lot of fish, ain't going to be a big deal, right? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, hey, why don't you try more time? Go out into deep water, throw it on this side of the boat, see what happens. And he said, because you say so. Because there was already a relationship. Because Jesus had patiently been with Simon and had fished time and time again. He said, okay. And he did. And there was a miraculous catch of fish. And number six, know when to set the hook. Be patient, but also know when to set the hook. You know, there's a fine line between being patient and being disobedient. Right? There's a fine line between that. And the Holy Spirit lets us know when that is. He lets us know what the difference is. He'll lead us. He'll help us in what we should say, when we should say it, when we should back off, how hard we should push, when we shouldn't push. You know, Jesus set the hook when he told Simon to put out into deep water. But quite frankly, I mean, on Jesus' end, we could all probably go, but what if that's not the right side? What if there are no fish over there, Jesus? Why would you do that? Why would you put yourself out there? Or what happens if Simon goes, no, I think I'm done. I'm just going to wrap it up, and Jesus, you can fish later. I'll see you later. What if he were to do that, pull his boat up on shore, just walk home? What would happen with all those things? So Jesus kind of put it out there by saying, hey, just try one more time, but try on the other side. I mean, I know we're talking about Jesus here, but we're also talking about real people, real people. Real problems, right? Being really tired, all that sort of thing. And so verse 6 says that when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boats, hey, come and help us out. Verse 8 says when Simon saw this, he was hooked. He knew. Jesus had patiently waited, but now he was setting the hook, jerking it in, so that he could reel Simon in. Jesus was patient. But he also knew when to set the hook. And Simon Peter, by the way, never the same after this. Never the same. Incredible journey with Jesus that he went on. Step number 7, and probably the one that we need to hear the most, handle with care. We're dealing with people. People that hopefully you love. Hopefully it's not another notch in your Bible that you're trying to get another person saved. Right? That you're not trying to get another convert, that you're not trying to baptize into another person. These people have names. They have stories. They have lives. Jesus knew that. And he handled all these people with care. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 14, we're reminded how Jesus came into our world. It says that the Word became flesh. So Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came to the Father full of grace and full of truth. We don't often think about these things being compatible, right? Truth and grace. You see preachers sometimes and tell you, turn or burn, right? You're going to hell if you don't. You know, and hell is definitely a real thing. We definitely need to talk about that. But there's also the grace side of things. And we also need to let people know that here's Jesus. He loves us enough to give us his one and only Son to die for us. And so these things work in tandem together. And so we need to handle each other with care. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. In love, we speak the truth. And that's what Jesus did with Simon. You see, you and I, we're compelled to tell others about Jesus. As scary as it sounds, to evangelize, to tell somebody about Jesus, we simply just need to start go fishing. Right? We just need to start fishing for people. It's exactly what Jesus did in Luke chapter 5, and throughout the gospel, he was fishing. It's what Jesus did with you. It's what Jesus did with you. What would our community look like? What would our community look like if we began to cast our net? If we began to just cast it, or maybe for those of you who are casting your net, began to cast it just a little bit wider. What would that look like? What would our neighborhoods look like if we just began to cast our nets? How much different would this world be simply because you decided to go fishing? Simply because you decided that I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to do what Jesus says, and I'm going fishing. And so, church, it's time to go fish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we praise you for your great love for us, Lord God. A love that would send Jesus into the world to save us, and in his grace and in his truth would go to the cross and die for us, and then raise 3 days later in a great love that would send someone to tell us about Jesus so that we can know about him. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, today I pray that you would bless us. Lord, as we simply desire to share the love of Jesus with you, Father, we pray that you would your blessings would fall upon us as we desire, as a church and as individuals, simply to go fish. And so, Father, I pray you bless us as we begin to cast our nets. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.